I appreciate very much the privilege of being with you. How many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? Will you hold them up, please? Anybody here who does not have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, if you'll hold your hand up, we'll try and get you one. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Have we got that many, Max? Gregory? I wish there's some way I could look in your hearts and see what you're doing here tonight. See why. It'd be interesting. I don't know how many of you have been coerced by either your boyfriend or your girlfriend to come. How many of you have come out of a sense of duty and responsibility, feeling it's what you ought to do, or how many of you want to be identified with the Baptist Student Union? But I just wish they really knew. Now, there may be that there's some here tonight who are here because they really want to be, and they expect that God's going to do something new in their lives. And frankly, if you're satisfied with your life the way it is, you don't need to listen to me tonight. You can turn it off. Do something else. But if down inside of you there's that gnawing little thought that perhaps you're not experiencing all that you ought to be experiencing as a child of God, then you listen tonight carefully, because there may be something said that will minister to your life. Did we find those Bibles, Mac? Good. Everybody got a Bible now? Anybody who doesn't have a Bible? Still got one, two, three. Want to get the truth loaded. Still got three missing, but we're searching, aren't we? Okay, fine. Here we come. I believe that God's going to meet us here tonight. One of the reasons is that there are people praying for this specific meeting right now in College Station, Texas, Wichita Falls, Texas, Wichita, Kansas, Kansas City, Missouri, Oklahoma City that I know of. There are people who are praying for us right now. And I just believe that God hears and answers prayer. And to underline our thoughts tonight, I want to give you a verse. Hosea 12, verse 6. I'll be giving the references because I understand some of you do take notes. Hosea 12, verse 6, in Living Prophecies. It says, "Oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice, and always be expecting much from Him, your God." Always be expecting much from Him, your God. Tremendous thought. And I hope that your hearts are expectant tonight. Now, I could tell you jokes tonight, and I've got some good ones, and you'd enjoy them, and we'd have a good time, and you'd go home and say, "Well, now, wasn't that entertaining? Didn't we have a fine time? Wasn't he a good storyteller?" And I'd enjoy that. It'd be a lot easier. But frankly, I'm convinced that the issues are too grave and the time is too short for us to play fun and games. So I'll dispense with attempting to entertain you and just get down to the point that I trust God will lay on your hearts tonight. Before we do, I wonder if we could just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, tonight we wait before you expectantly, realizing, our God, that there are needs here that need to be met tonight. There are hearts that are broken and lives that are lonely. Some that lack purpose. Some that hardly know which way to turn. Hungry hearts. And some, Father, for which I praise you tonight, who have a genuine desire to be all that you want them to be. And so we look to you tonight to speak to each of our hearts and our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. The year is 1882. The place is Cambridge University campus. The order of the day is loaded schedules, studies, games, rural sessions, visits, speakers, enthusiasm, activity. The cast, a group of young men, who were discovering a flaw in their spiritual armor, a small crack, if not soon checked, would bring disaster. They sought an answer. And out of their seeking, back in 1882, we got the term, "Remember the Morning Watch." The plan was to spend the first half hour or so every day alone with God in His Word and in prayer. The idea caught fire. A remarkable period of religious fervor followed. It finally climaxed with the departure of the Cambridge Seven for missionary service. The band of prominent athletes, men of wealth, and education who gave up everything to go to China for Jesus Christ. What motivated these men? Where did they get such devotion and dedication? What made them tick? Where did they come from? I submit to you tonight that whether you call it daily devotions or whether you call it the morning watch or whether you call it quiet time, that history will reveal that the secret of godly men down through the centuries have been men who spent time, much time, alone with God. Why do we hear so little of it today? Well, one of the reasons is that if you spend time alone with God, you don't get your name in the church paper. It doesn't show up on the six-point record system. And nobody knows about it, really, except it'll begin to show in your life. And so we've almost substituted activity for time alone with Him. Let me share with you five ideas as to why we should spend time alone with God. Why I personally believe that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ should be spending time alone with Him day by day. First of all, to fulfill God's will for your life. How many of you here would really like to know, and know that you know what God's will is for your life tonight? How many of you would like to know? Let me see your hand. Would really like to know. Good news. You may not get anything else tonight, but here's one thing. You can go away from here knowing what God's will is for your life. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, then He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's God's will for every born-again believer. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be just like the Lord Jesus. This is His desire. And this is His overall, all-consuming will for your life and for mine. Paul points out the same thing in Ephesians 4:13, where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The RSV says a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what God is at. That's His will for our lives. You know, surprisingly enough, we become like the people we spend time with. My old grandmother used to tell me, if you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. That's a pretty good adage saying. And she used to also tell me, son, if you run with skunks, you'll get the smell. And that also is very true. I've had an encounter or two. And you find people who've been married for 50 years and they're celebrating their golden anniversary. It's amazing to look at them. You know, they get to the place where they think alike. They talk alike. They have the same likes and dislikes and the same taste. And they actually get to where they look alike. They really do. They really do. Now, you watch that. You just look at people that are celebrating their 50th anniversary and see if that's not true. We become like the people we spend time with. I got a friend of mine that's been raising hogs up out in Pond Creek, Oklahoma for years. And that's right. And if you want to fulfill God's will for your life, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus, get along with Him. Just get along with Him. The second reason is it's God's desire. It's really God's desire. In Isaiah 43:10, the prophet Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye might know and believe me. Now, consider that. God Almighty says, ye are my servants, and my witnesses, whom I have chosen. And then He tells you why. Why have I chosen you? That ye might know and believe me. God's desire is that we know Him. Hosea 6:6 in Living Prophecy says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. God's desire. I want you to know me. Daniel the prophet points out the same thing in Daniel 11:32 when he says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and stand firm and do exploits for God. The people who know Him. Well, you know how you get to know people is to spend time with them. I know that before Max ever asked Sandra to be his wife, he spent considerable time with her. He got to know her pretty well. Matter of fact, he kept the road pretty hot between Oklahoma City and Dallas, and she did too, you know, getting to know each other. And he wanted to because he loved her. And he wanted to know more about her. And anybody who does not have a desire to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and yet says that they know Him, I wonder if they really love Him. You know, we want to spend time with the people we love. And it's His desire. Remember Enoch in the Bible? Remember old Enoch? We don't know much about Enoch except it says of him that he was the daddy of Methuselah, and Methuselah lived longer than anybody. But it says of Enoch that Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him home. He didn't die. God just took him home. Now, as I read the Scripture, I do not find that it says that Enoch ever preached a sermon, ever attended a prayer meeting. It doesn't say that he was a great personal witness. It doesn't say that he was a Bible study leader. And yet, if you look in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and down about the 5th verse, you'll see that it says this of old Enoch, that Enoch bore this testimony while he lived, that he pleased God. Tremendous thought, that he pleased God. How did he please God? Well, all we know, that the evidence that is here in the Word of God, is simply that he walked with God. Now, do you want to please God? Do you want to fulfill His desire? Then walk with Him. You know, God didn't call us primarily to serve Him. If all that He wanted was service, He could put feet on these chairs and arms and send them out to do what He wanted to do. And He didn't call us to suffer. He called us to fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You nail that verse. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's His desire. That we fellowship with Him. And boy, we have been so guilty of substituting service for worship. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness over in the 4th chapter of Matthew, and down about the 10th verse, in the very last temptation, the devil said, now if you'll just fall down and worship me just once, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And you listen to what the Master said. He answered and said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now I don't believe that the Spirit of God, who authored these words, put them in that order by mistake or happenstance. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the order. Number one, worship. Number two, service. Now, if the devil can just get those twisted, if he can just get them reversed, if he can get us so busy attempting to serve Christ that we neglect our worship of Him, then he's got the victory. Because we're attempting to do His work in our strength and our way. It's God's desire. Thirdly, it's God's means of provision. Let me share with you a verse of Scripture you don't believe. And I'm not sure I really do either. Because if I really believe this, I'd be spending more time alone with Christ than I am spending. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Put a little note out there. I don't believe this. You know. Or disbelief. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. It says this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And isn't that what you're looking for? More of the grace of God. More of the peace of God in your heart. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then he tells you how. You know the picture I get there is a multiple digital computer. You know, kicking out grace and peace. You know, and here it comes. Be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then he tells you how. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's the part we don't believe. According as His divine power has given unto us all things. That's a big word. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he tells you how. How has he given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, who has called us to glory and virtue. Everything that God has for us that pertains to life, everything that God has for us that pertains to godliness, is given us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's His means of provision. The fourth reason that I think we ought to spend time with Him is just the examples of we see of men who have spent time alone with Him.
Look in the Bible. Just call the roll call of the Bible and find out if we do not see the pattern here of men who spent time alone with God and who they were. Abraham. It says of old Abraham that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Moses. God said to Moses, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. David. David said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The cry of David's heart. Another place he said, in the morning will I lift up my heart unto thee. I'll make my prayer, my supplication unto thee. David. The Lord Jesus himself, Mark 1:35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Call the roll. Call the roll of the men of the Bible, and you'll find that there are men who spent time alone. Old Daniel, three times a day, he got alone, got apart, and prayed. Or look at church history. I don't know how we've missed this. I really don't. Look at the men who have been tremendously used of God in church history. Augustine, Martin Luther, Calvin, Knox, Whitfield, Wesley, Moody, Finney, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, you name them. You will find that every one of these men, as you read their biographies, spent time alone with God. And then let me give you some personal observations. I've been privileged to travel on the mission field much in the last 4 or 5 years. And seeing these missionaries across the world, I ask them many questions, but there's one question I always ask, and it's this. Do you have a consistent devotional life? Do you have a consistent time alone with God? And I have yet to find a single missionary anywhere in the world that I've been who is being much used of God who does not spend time alone with Him. I just don't find them. Had the privilege of counseling with men over the last several years. And I have yet to see a man fall into deep sin that did not first quit spending time alone with Christ daily. Just never have found one. Man comes to me and tells me that he's fallen into deep sin. I say, when did you quit your quiet time? When did you quit your quiet time? Boy, I'll tell you, somebody said it, you know, this word, this book will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the book. And I just don't believe that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is going to fall into deep sin when they're spending time in the Word of God alone with Jesus Christ day by day. And then let me give you just a personal word of testimony. I joined the church when I was 12, raised in the church, baptized, received into the fellowship, and just lost as a goose. Doctrinally very sound. I believed everything I was supposed to believe. Believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Believed in the virgin birth. Believed in His perfect life. Believed that He died on the cross. Believed that salvation was in Him, that He was buried. The third day He arose. Believed that He ascended, was on the right hand of God the Father. Believed that He was coming again. And lost. Lost. Had it all up here. None down here. Well, until I was 22 years old, I found out there's a big difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Him. You can have all the facts and be lost. I was 18 inches from salvation, the distance from the head to the heart. But when I came to Christ, I had a desire to teach His Word, and I began teaching. And I'd spend 6 to 8 hours a week poring over the Bible, getting ready to teach a 30-minute Sunday school class, and yet, as I was doing that, I knew that as I read the Word of God, there were great areas of Christian experience that I knew nothing about, and I didn't know why. And this was back in 1946. In 1956, 10 years later, the Billy Graham team came to Oklahoma City. They asked me to be stadium arrangements chairman, charge of the seating, lighting, public address system, the counseling tent, and all that, you know. And because of that, I had to be pretty close to the team. And so when the team began to gather, and they got there, of course, ahead of time, as they would, to make preparation, various ones would ask me the question, Gene, when do you have your quiet time? And frankly, I did not know what they were talking about. Not wanting to show my ignorance, I'd change the subject, you know, or sort of slide the question. And finally, on the Friday night, before the meeting closed on Sunday, they had the meeting down here, the last Sunday, you know, the big meeting in the stadium and all. Well, on that Friday night, Cliff Barrows and I were up on the platform, putting away Billy's lapel mic and his IBM electronic podium and all that. And old Cliff asked me that loaded question. He said, when do you have your quiet time? I knew him pretty well, but then I said, Cliff, sit down, tell me what you're talking about. He said, well, when do you read your Bible? I said, well, I read my daily Bible reading. But his ears didn't light up. I could tell that wasn't what he was looking for. He said, when do you pray? I said, well, I pray before I go to bed at night, and then thinking to be very spiritual, you know. I said, and sometimes I even pray as I'm driving. But that didn't seem to get much response. He said, I've got a book I'll give you if you'll read it. I said, how long will it take? He said, 45 minutes. I said, I'll read it. And he gave me a little book. A little book called Quiet Time. I took it from him, went home that night at 11:45. And I read that little book. And I began the next morning spending time with Jesus Christ. And it changed my life. It made the difference between him being some one who loved me and to whom one day I would go, and him being as real to me as any one of you sitting in this room tonight. He became a living reality. And therefore, I've become convinced that the least common denominator of a consistent, vital, dynamic walk with Jesus Christ is spending time alone with him day by day. This is the secret of an effective witness. You wonder why you can't witness effectively? You wonder why you're not leading people to Christ? Listen. An effective witness is a result of a relationship. You take a glass of water. I wish I had one. And if it's half full and you want to get anything out of it, you've got to tip it and it can only go in one direction. You take that same glass of water and put it under a faucet and turn the faucet on, and when the glass gets full, it's going to spill over in every direction. You don't have to do anything about it. It's going to spill over. The same thing's true. You begin to spend time with Jesus Christ and your life will begin to fill up and will begin to just slosh over to those around you. A friend of mine in Wichita Falls said, all you need to do is stay near the spout where the glory runs out. That's pretty good advice. And an effective witness is just the result of this relationship. I wish there was some way that I could really get you to believe that. You know, John 15:5. That's what the 15th chapter of John is all about. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He said, fruit is a result of your abiding. And if you're abiding in him, if your relationship to him is as it should be, the life-giving sap or the power of God will flow through your life, and people will get saved. I think that's what he meant when he said, we're the salt of the world. You can take horses to water, and you can't make them drink, but you can salt their food. And a person who's in vital relationship to Jesus Christ will inevitably cause a homesickness in other people for God. Inevitably. Well, the fifth reason is God's promise. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. You all may decide I believe this. And I really do. 2 Corinthians 3:18. One of the most fantastic promises in the Word of God. And while you're looking it up, let me tell you this about the quiet time. If you begin to spend time alone with Jesus Christ, you'll begin to become more like Him, because we do become like the people we spend time with, but you'll be unconscious of it generally. You'll be unconscious of it. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he came down and the Bible says that his face shone so because he'd been in the presence of God that they couldn't look on him, and so they made him hang up a veil, you know, over his face so he wouldn't blind them. And the Bible says that he knew it not. Now, you see, Moses had it and didn't know it. Now, another case in point is old Samson. You know, after he'd let Delilah know where his strength was, and she'd cut his hair, and then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that God was departed from him. Judges 16:20. Now, Samson thought he had it, but he lost it. Now, I'll make that point so that, let me tell you, when you begin to spend time alone with him, you'll probably be completely unconscious of the fact that he's shining through you more. But believe me, he will. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Did you find that? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me interpret that for you if I may. This teaches that as we come to the Word of God and begin to look for the Lord Jesus, that somehow the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to work in our hearts and lives and begins to make us into the image of the Son of God. Fantastic promise. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, looking at the Lord Jesus. What happens? We are changed into the same image. What image? His image. Praise God. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I wish you'd claim that promise. Man, grab it. Claim it. And get into the book. Now, there's several things you're going to have a quiet time you need to do. One, find a quiet place. Jesus went to the mountains. Daniel went to his bedroom. Old Stonewall Jackson turned his officer's quarters into a trysting place for God. You know, even in the early morning hours, an empty automobile is not a bad place. You can just get out there and it's quiet. You can spend time alone with Him. Secondly, plan a time. Nobody ever accidentally had a quiet time. Nobody. Because the devil doesn't want you to. He knows what's going to happen. He knows just good as grown folks. You begin to spend time alone with Jesus Christ, you're going to become more like Him. Your life's going to overflow. People will get saved. They'll get turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. He doesn't want that. He'll put everything in the world in your way. So plan a time. You know that old song, Take Time to Be Holy? Pretty good theology in that. Take time to be holy. God's a great sculptor, and He's working on our lives. And we've got to take time for a sitting. This old boy that painted the president's picture, what's his name? Peter Hurd? Was he the guy? You know, usually he'll not paint a picture unless they pose 60 hours as he paints it. Well, he had two 30-minute sessions with the president, and now the president won't have the picture. There may be an application. You know, if you want God to do the work on your life that He wants to do, to conform you to the image of His Son, you've got to take time to be with Him. And you know, the basis for doing it, really, is not knowing the techniques and not being convinced of its worth. But the basis is a willingness to put Jesus Christ first. That's a real problem today in our college campuses. There's some people that are so enamored with love that they're not worth the powder and shot it to take to blow them up as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Running around, holding hands, and looking starry-eyed at each other, and I'm for love. But whenever it begins to take the place of Jesus Christ being first in your life, it's an idol, it's sin. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First the kingdom of God, not first the husband, not first the wife, not first the good time, first the kingdom of God. And His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And some of these kids get so enamored with love, you know, that you couldn't get them to say a word for Jesus. Or anything else. You know, they're walking on the cloud, just sort of in a daze. The problem is, Jesus Christ has become less than first. And whenever a relationship between a boy and girl gets to the place that they are less effective for Jesus Christ when they're together than they used to be separate, then they better blow the whistle. They better blow the whistle. Third, have a plan. Don't be led too far afield with books about the Bible. Stick with the book. Just stick with the old book. John Wesley said, be a man of one book, and that book's the Bible. Someone advised, wash your thinking in the thoughts of Christ and then begin your day. Incidentally, I'd recommend the early morning hours. Some of you must have got up early this morning. That's right, I'm almost through, honey. Hang on. Waiting to give God the tag end of the day would be sort of like a soldier going out to fight a battle and then after he came back putting on his armor. Or it might be like a symphony orchestra going out and playing the symphony and then deciding, well, boys, we played the symphony, now let's get together and tune up. You know. My watch got the running slow. I went to a watchmaker. I said, hey, this crazy thing's running slow. And he took it off, you know, and he unscrewed the back and he put that little deal on. He looked in there. He says, when do you wind your watch? Don't wind it before I go to bed. That's your problem. He said, you know, you go through the day and the watch gets all jarred and banged about as you're going through the day. He said, you ought to start out the day on a strong spring. Pretty good spiritual application. You know, start the day on a strong spring. And if you do, then the jars and the bangs that come during the day won't throw you off course. One of the reasons that we recommend very strongly that you begin the day with Jesus Christ. And four, stick with it. Stick with it. Whether you feel like it or not, don't let that bug you. Just stick with it. Let me share an outline with you which has been very very meaningful to my own life. This is called 7 Minutes with God. How many of you have seen that little track, 7 Minutes with God? Well, some of you have, 4, 5, or 6. I hope that Max will get it for you so that you'll be able to. Do you have it tonight, Max? Oh, good. Well, we're going to have it. Let me share it with you. And I'll tell you why, because in just a few minutes we're going to break up, scatter all over this place, no two people together, and we're going to have a quiet time. You may never have another one, but we're going to have one tonight. With your cooperation, of course. Pretty good outline. Half a minute.
That bug you. Just stick with it. Let me share an outline with you, which has been very, very meaningful to my own life.
This is called 7 Minutes with God. How many of you have seen that little track, 7 Minutes with God? Well, some of you have, 4, 5, or 6. I hope that Max will get it for you so that you'll be able to. Do you have it tonight, Max? Oh, good. Well, we're going to have it. Let me share it with you. And I'll tell you why, because in just a few minutes we're going to break up, scatter all over this place, no two people together, and we're going to have a quiet time. You may never have another one, but we're going to have one tonight. With your cooperation, of course. Pretty good outline. Half a minute. Heart preparation. Heart prepared. Psalm 119, verse 18. Old David prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's a good start. You know, come to God expectantly. "Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." 4 minutes. Read the word. Some questions you might keep in mind as you read. 1, is there any new thing I learned about God himself? 2, is there any promise here that I'll proclaim? 3, is there any sin that I ought to forsake? 4, is there any example that I ought to follow? 5, what shall I take as a thought for the day which I can share with others? And if you're reading, if you have these thoughts in mind, you'll come up with some amazing things. 2.5 minutes. Pray. That make 7? I believe it does. Let me give you a little acrostic to hang prayer on. Unfortunately, some people hardly get beyond the Lord's Prayer, and "Now I lay me down to sleep," and, you know, "Thank you for the birds and bees that sing," and for everything, you know. But there is a bit more to prayer than that. You can hang it on the letters of the book of Acts. A-C-T-S. A. Adoration. Psalm 50:23, amazing verse. God says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the power of God, the salvation of God." Amazing that the lips of mortal man could glorify Almighty God. But that's what it said in Psalm 50:23. How long has it been since you just spent time praising God? Is anybody else hot in here? Is it just me? Just me? Okay. C, confession. Before we go on to confession, you know, God may be keeping books on your prayer life. How would you like to report to St. Peter? "Hey, well, reporting in, St. Peter." "Well, what's your name, son?" "Well, I'm Gene War." "Oh, well, let's see. War. Yeah, oh, here you are." "Yes, well, War, what'd you do down on earth?" "Oh, I was busy, Lord. You know, I spoke to the BSU and spoke at the Baptist Mission Center and, you know, went hither, thither, and yon." You say, "Well, let's see here. How much time did you spend praising me?" "Well, that's interesting. 37 minutes. Enough said. Confession. First John 1:9. If they cut that verse out of the Bible, I'm out of business. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you keep short accounts with God? Do you? You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I can tell you from experience, that's true. When I was in a tank outfit, they told me that if I did daily preventative maintenance on my tank, it'd keep running and take good care of me, and that I wouldn't have to have a major overhaul. And that was right. And I didn't want a major overhaul because, you know, it might be time for it just as we were attacking the enemy. That crazy thing had quit. But the same thing's true in our lives. if we're coming to God day by day and allowing Him to make the little adjustments, when you get the little knock, you know, and the tappets are clattering and you hear a little trouble in the rear end, and let Him take care of it daily, then He doesn't have to do a major overhaul. Now, He's had to do a major on me several times. It's not worth it, kid. Boy, it's not worth it. Keep short accounts with God. And when you come to confess, be specific. Don't say, oh, God, forgive me my sins. You know, if you looked at some old gal and lusted after her, you call it like it is. Don't say to God, well, you know, I was admiring her beauty. Hogwash. He calls it lust. And if you, just went out here and told somebody something that wasn't so, don't tell God, well, now, I was just sort of blowing it up so He could see it. You know, God calls that lying. You know, He called it by the name He calls it here in the book. He understands that real good. Be specific. He, thanksgiving. Suppose I get the bomb, where's our life? First Thessalonians 5:18. That's an impractical verse. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that terribly impractical? No, it's not, if you believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You believe that God is almighty, that God is sovereign, that God has made His plan. Who can unmake it? The outstretched hand is His hand. Who can turn it back? Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Do you believe that? Boy, if you believe God is in control, and you believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, you can say thanks for everything, Father. And everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. I wish we had time to explore that. S, supplication. Two parts to supplication. One is others. I'll put that over here. First Samuel 12:23, if you don't know what that is. It says, moreover, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will show you the good and the right way. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's a sin not to pray for people. The second part of supplication is for yourself. We call that petition. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. One translation says, don't entertain worry. You know, I do that. Sometimes I'll wake up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and I'll say, come in, worry, let's have a party, you know. But the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Results, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Fantastic promise. Well, thoroughly confused? Overloaded? Let's give it a whirl. Our assignment is Psalm 143, the 143rd Psalm. How much time can we take, Max?
15 minutes.
15 minutes? All right, at the end of 15 minutes, we're going to assemble back here. Are we going to take a break and run around the block, or what's the plan?
We'll assemble back here.
In 15 minutes. Now you go, we're going to have a quiet time, and that doesn't mean going to sleep. It doesn't mean visiting with somebody else. But you get apart with God, ask Him to speak to you from His Word. You read the 143rd Psalm, and you pray. Try using this little outline, and see if God doesn't bless you. And when we come back together, we may get a chance for one or two to share something that God has said to them out of the 143rd Psalm. Let's have a prayer before we go. Stand, if you will. Everybody got a Bible now? That's the reason why you have a Bible. Okay, Max, why don't you pray?
Father, we're thankful for what we've heard and for the opportunity we do have to spend time with you. And we're thankful, Lord, that first of all, that you would really desire that we come spend time with you. And we pray during this time, Lord, that it might be perhaps for each of us here, Lord, a new beginning in which we could nail it down once and for all, that consistently, daily, regardless of what happens, we would spend time with you. And so, Father, we pray that amidst all the distractions and the people all about, that each one of us might be able to draw into the Father. And, Father, you might speak to us through your word. We believe it is your word, Lord, and we believe that you have chosen to speak through it more than any other way that you speak. And so we pray that you would speak to us through your word during this time. So we've asked it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.